Father, we love you so much. You are the Almighty Creator, and boy, you work miracles, and it's really awesome to see you work miracles through us, your humble vessels. Thank you for working through Andy and his team and the second team as they get set up, Lord. We just give you the praise and glory for all they're doing, and we know that they're just doing it to the glory of your name. Lord, may their light shine bright over there, and may you use them to reach many, many people to your glory. And ultimately, we pray for the Japanese people to rise up and to start their own churches. And we just praise you, Father. So as we open your word together as a body, I pray that you bless us through your word. We pray that you are glorified through us and that you would use us as we leave this place today. Bless us, Lord. And again, may this message bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I have a daughter who has needs. Claire, my middle daughter, she has needs, man. She needs the world, and she needs it on a platter. In fact, J.G. Wentworth would be so proud of her because she needs the world, and she needs it now. But in reality, she doesn't really need that much. She wants everything. So our job as parents is to constantly tell her, Claire, you don't really need that. Claire, that's not really a need. That's not really a need. So our job as parents, and really our job as Christians, is to help people understand what they really need when we in the same breath turn around disgruntled and praying to God, why aren't you meeting our needs? Why aren't you meeting our needs, Lord? I mean, I can tell you I have a need. I need a 1968 convertible GTO. That's what I need, and that would look so good in my carport. Right now, with a slamming sound system, with a roaring engine, just slamming down the road, a 1968 convertible GTO, I need it. What's the deal, Lord? I have needs down here. So, I try to help my daughter understand that she doesn't really need, and I turn around and need things myself. So this morning, I want to talk about perceived needs versus real needs. Perceived needs versus real needs. I mean, what if God has given us what we really need, but we're not content because we want more? You know, we do have needs. We have very real needs. But most often, our perceived needs deal with the momentary. They deal with the right now. They deal with the temporary highs. It's the impulse buying. We want a house full of trophies with our trophy wife or our trophy husband because we want to be someone in this world. And one reason why many people turn to drugs and alcohol is because they're trying to use this Band-Aid to cover their temporary perceived needs that they don't feel are getting met. As you know, we all have a sin nature that distorts everything that is good and natural. And from birth, we grow into this distorted view of the world and this distorted view of our needs. And we don't realize what we really need. You know, we covet other people's stuff and we say, I need a bigger budget. We shove food into our mouth and we say, I need some self-control. You know, we see friends laughing and joking around and we say, I need to be accepted. We need to stop spending so much money, but we don't want to face reality, our real need. We fear growing old. Men fear not being significant. Women fear not being secure. We all fear not being loved. And our sinful alter ego seems to run the show, always pointing to this unfulfilled self within us that shows these insecurities, and these insecurities bubble up in our mind as perceived needs. I need the world, and I need it now, says the fearful, insecure child in all of us. Now, am I trying to come down hard on you this morning? No. You see, I'm just trying to understand why I feel like I need more. I'm trying to understand why I'm not always content. Maybe, just maybe, it stems back to fear and insecurity. Do you know how to tell that the devil is working in your life? Because he tempts us to seek immediate solutions to eternal problems. Immediate solutions, could we call those perceived needs? Is that GTO convertible gonna fill the hole in my heart? I mean, reality can be a beautiful thing or it can be a horrendous thing. I guess it simply depends on whether you feel like your needs are being met or not. We have a true need this morning. And our need this morning is to understand that true disciples of Jesus Christ are free to be used by him because they live in reality, understanding their needs are met in Christ, thus allowing themselves to be used to his glory. That's a little bit long, so let me say it again. Our true need this morning is to understand that true disciples of Jesus Christ are free to be used by him because they live in reality, understanding their needs are met in Christ, thus freeing themselves to be used by Christ to his glory. We can say this very simply. True disciples stop fighting against God and start working with God. And there's another group of people, and this group's found in the church also. It's a group who are not content with what they have. It is a group who seeks to live in reality, tangled in the darkness and mire of sin. These people live in the grips of spiralysis. Spiralysis, this is a word I made up, referring to spiritual paralysis. Spiritual paralysis, spiralysis. And you know what? People living in the grips of spiralysis are no use to God or his kingdom. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. As we keep on Texas two-stepping through the Gospel of Mark, we're now in Mark chapter 2, this morning in verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to see three points this morning in this passage in the Gospel of Mark as we continue talking about the life of Jesus and his authority. And this morning we're going to see his authority to forgive sins. We have three points this morning, and they're exegetical. Very simple points. We're going to see forgiveness declared, forgiveness questioned, and forgiveness validated. Jesus, he has the authority to forgive sins. We're going to see forgiveness declared, forgiveness questioned, and forgiveness validated. And in the midst of all of this, we are going to see that sin brings paralysis, but faith brings forgiveness. So let's read together Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And they lowered the man on the mat. The paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. How can anyone forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." As we get started in our passage, the first five verses, we're going to have our first point, which is simply forgiveness is declared. Jesus, who has authority to forgive sins, declares forgiveness. Now, it's been, three more weeks since we've been together in the book of Mark, so let me give you a short review. Jesus is preaching in the synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath morning, and he casts a demon out of a man. He goes back to Simon Peter's house, and he heals Simon Peter's mother of fever, of sickness. The whole town hears of these miracles, and they stampede Peter's house, and there's just a huge crowd at Peter's door with needs only Jesus can meet. Were their needs perceived needs or real needs? I bet they felt pretty real. Soon after, Jesus and his first four disciples, they skip town, they take off, they're traveling through Galilee where Jesus is preaching the word. Verse 38 of chapter 1 says, this is why he came. This is the reason why he came, was to preach the word. And then last time in the Gospel of Mark, we saw that that Jesus healed a man with leprosy. this man with leprosy, had major guts, man, and he went and did what he wasn't supposed to do. He broke the cultural traditions, religious law. He wasn't supposed to get near someone, especially a rabbi, but he goes up to Jesus. Jesus looks down, feels compassion. He touches him, and the man is healed of his leprosy. And then Jesus very sternly gives him a command that he didn't seem to obey. And we talked about faith, and I described faith as a two-sided coin. On one side of the coin is belief and trust. Remember, belief and trust are very similar, but just a tad bit different enough to give a full definition. Belief and trust on one side of the coin, and obedience on the other side of the coin. Our faith in Christ is shown by our obedience to Christ. And because this man didn't go do what he was supposed to do, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. He had to stay outside in the lonely places. And now we come to chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus returns to Capernaum. He returns to his base camp. You know, if Jesus was going to have an office building, it was going to be there in Capernaum. And apparently, he most likely went back to Simon Peter's house. Jesus, if he was going to call anywhere home, it would probably be Simon Peter's house. The text says, the people heard he came home. And you know what? Here comes the miracle worker. Jesus, man who's done miracles. This is our miracle worker. You know, there couldn't have been more excitement than if Barnum and Bailey rolled in with the circus. Here comes Jesus. So what does everybody do? They stampede back over to Peter's house. And this time, they're not just outside, but they're inside, man. They're inside. They're just packed like sardines. Outside, there's big crowds of people. And when Jesus has all these people within reach, what does he do? He preaches the word to them. He preached the word to them. Now today, preaching the word deals with the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. Today, the word, when we preach, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The fact that that Jesus died for the sins of the world and was resurrected to glory. The fact that Jesus, that the grave couldn't hold him, he's alive today, which means that's our promise of life, that when we place our faith in him, we too will be with him, we'll be alive. You know, the gospel. Our sins are atoned for because of Christ's work on the cross, the gospel. But here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has not started foretelling his death and resurrection. He hasn't got there yet. So when he preaches the word, ton logos, what's he preaching? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Just after Jesus' baptism, he takes up right where John the Baptist left off. And it says here in 14 and 15 of chapter 1, he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Remember the good news, euangelion, the gospel of God, which was what? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe that the time has come. What time? The time for the Messiah. All those prophecies in the Old Testament. Now's the time. Now. Repent and believe that this is the time of the Messiah. Okay? This is what he's preaching. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. And a big part of this word that he's preaching, a big part of the kingdom of heaven that he's preaching there in Peter's home is repentance and the need for forgiveness. Because if you don't need to be forgiven, then you have nothing to repent of. But we're all sinners, and we need to repent, turning to God and seeking forgiveness. So, Jesus, the greatest preacher, teacher that's ever walked this earth, he's inside a house full of people. He's blowing their minds out with eternal truth, and we see a problem. Verses 3 and 4, we see a problem. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic. They could not get him to Jesus. They're carried by the four of them, and they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Jesus is in there preaching. These guys have faith that this miracle worker can heal their buddy. So they're carrying him on his mat, which is his bed, most likely. And they're trying to get him into Simon Peter's house, but the crowds are crazy. They can't get in the house, and even if they got in the house, they couldn't get to where Jesus is. It's packed. So they use a little bit of ingenuity. They walk around the house and they use the stairs that go upstairs to the flat roof, which was common in that day. And they start digging through the mud thatch material, and they build, they make a hole big enough for a grown man, and they lower the man down through the roof. Now, there are several things we don't see. We don't see Simon Peter grabbing his sword, running up there trying to lop their ears off because they're ruining his roof. And second of all, we don't see Jesus sitting there teaching in the kingdom of heaven. What? Hey, what in the world? Hey, what's all this dirt? Hey, I can't hardly breathe in here. What's going on? Who are these freaks? Call the cops. You know, we don't see Jesus getting all upset. In fact, we see just the opposite. We find that Jesus is pretty impressed with these guys. These guys, I don't know, through the windows, or they can kind of tell by listening where Jesus is. They dig a hole, and they lower this man, this paralyzed man, right near Jesus. And Jesus is impressed. He sees the faith of these men. He looks down at this paralyzed man laying before him, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, from a teaching standpoint, this is amazing. I mean, Jesus is sitting here teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He's sitting here teaching about the need for repentance and the need to be forgiven in order to gain entrance into the kingdom. And now, all of a sudden, like from heaven, through the roof, comes this perfect illustration of what he's teaching about. So he can use a live illustration. See, this is it. This is how to gain entrance. Your sins are forgiven. But we don't tend to read this passage from the mind of a teacher and the world's greatest illustration. We tend to read this passage looking at all the incongruencies. You know, Jesus is kind of harsh here, isn't he? I mean, gee whiz, here's a paralyzed man. He can't do anything for himself, nothing. He can't move, you know. What a burden to his family and to society, you know. You know, in a day where sanitation, there wasn't much sanitation. Every time he goes to the bathroom, someone's got to clean him up and someone's got to feed him. And this guy seems like he has real needs. The need to be healed. And his friends go to great lengths, man. They got so much faith, they're going to do whatever it takes. You know, maybe they knew Peter and maybe they didn't. If they knew Peter, they know he's a hothead and you don't want to go digging through his roof. And if they didn't know Peter, then they're digging through a complete stranger's roof. It's a pretty gutsy thing to do. And again, a hole big enough for a man to be lowered into who's lying flat. And then they get this guy to Jesus' feet, and Jesus looks down and goes, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? I mean, what world is Jesus living in? You know, gee, thanks, Rabbi, but I need something else here. I need to be healed. There's a problem here. There seems to be a real problem. Perceived needs versus real needs. This problem seemed to be pretty real, did it not? But Jesus saw another problem. You see, Jesus could heal this man who in time would die and could possibly burn in the flames of hell. Is that what he's all about? And we're going to see that Jesus knows the words in our hearts. He knows how to read minds. I mean, and now, this isn't in the text. This is just me talking. But what if this guy had a lot of sin going on in his mind? He couldn't move, but man, his buddies always talk about, you know, going over to Boys Town and getting with a prostitute. And if he could ever move, boy, he's going straight to Boys Town. You know what I'm saying? Jesus looks down at this man. He sees right through him, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." You know, the real need wasn't perceived by the paralyzed man. It wasn't perceived by his faithful buddies. But Jesus saw it, and Jesus did what he always does. He meets our real needs. He healed the guy spiritually. He forgave him. He forgave him of his sins. Let me ask you, what do you need? You know, really, what do you need? Sure, we have momentary perceived needs. You know, momentarily, I perceive that I need a GTO convertible in my carport. But what do we really need? What if God has met our needs. You know, it goes without saying, we're Christians here. We need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We're born in this world separated from God by sin. We need forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we're guilty. And all who are guilty will stand before that great white throne, which I preached about a few weeks ago. And all who stand before that great white throne will have books opened up. They'll be judged according to everything they've done in their life. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. What's our need? Not to be standing before that throne. What's our need? Forgiveness. 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 And there's another need I see here. This is more on our side of the bargain. But you know what I see? You know, in the book of Mark, crowds aren't really a good thing. Crowds are just spectators that are standing around and observing, and they're really in the way. These crowds are always in the way of real ministry. In the Gospel of Mark, crowds are a negative thing. You know what? I see another need. I think we, as God's people, need to be like these four men who do anything to get their friend to Jesus instead of the crowds that are standing around, observing in the way. So we have what we could call the crowd, and we have these disciples, these active disciples. We have, you know what, and I'm not trying to be harsh here, but America has churches full of crowds. They sit and they spectate every Sunday, and every now and then they go, ooh, ah, hooray! And they come back next Sunday and they sit and they spectate. But you see, God isn't calling us to be spectators. God is calling us to be disciples who do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. Are you a spectator or are you a disciple? You see, my faith began to flourish when I got off the bench and I asked God to put me in the game. True faith is active. And when you're actively using it, you actively grow in your faith. Jesus sees the faith of these men. He looks down at this paralyzed man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, sin brings paralysis, but faith brings forgiveness. And forgiveness frees us to serve the King of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has authority to declare forgiveness, and here in our first passage, he declares forgiveness. Let's move on to our second point in verses 6 through 7, which is forgiveness is questioned. Forgiveness is questioned. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" All right, teachers of the law. So now we have a contrast. We have a contrast between the physically paralyzed and the spiritually paralyzed. You know, so we have this physically paralyzed man and his buddies who do whatever it takes, man. They're messing up someone's house to get to Jesus, you know. And they're singing, they're zealous, and they're singing all the way. "There ain't no mountain high enough to keep me away from you." You know, they're going to do anything, anything. And then you got the spiritually paralyzed. These teachers of the law, they're spiritualized. They're only critical. They're completely negative. They lack faith. And they're useless to God. And what we find is that sin brings paralysis, spiritual paralysis. Sinful people who lack faith, again, they're only critical. They're never content, and they're always accusatory of Jesus. And these people, they're not even talking. They're thinking in their minds. They're thinking, "Who does this guy think he is? He's blaspheming. He's blaspheming." What is blasphemy? It's arrogantly disrespectful speech against God. It's taking the divine name in vain. It is claiming to be God. And as you know, according to the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 24:16, blasphemy is punishable by death. Jesus will ultimately be accused and found guilty of blasphemy and put to death. And they ask this question, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Valid question. Answer is nobody. So try to see it from these guys' point of view. You know, Jesus is not a priest. Jesus is not in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is not sacrificing an animal whose blood will cover the sins of this person. So what Jesus is teaching is kind of going against everything that they've been taught spiritually and religiously for thousands of years. But Jesus, who kept the law, is not teaching the law. He's ushering in the kingdom. the kingdom of heaven, and he's giving kingdom truth. No one enters the kingdom of heaven without being forgiven of their sins. The writer of Hebrews said that the blood of animals never covered someone's sins. It's just God's mercy that allowed that to happen for a time. Only the blood of the priest king can ultimately do this. Then this is the true need of every person on this earth. This is why Christ came, to seek and to save what is lost. Salvation comes through repentance, understanding that we are dirty, understanding that we are in need of cleansing, in need of a Savior. Salvation comes through God's forgiveness, because Jesus paid the price of our sin on the cross. You know what? These teachers of the law, they had a valid argument or a valid question, you might say, but they will always and forever stand as faithless in comparison to the truly faithful. That's a whole another sermon unto itself. But these teachers questioned Jesus' actions and accused him of blasphemy. The faithless always accused Jesus, even in the midst of overwhelming truth. And you know what? There was a time when each and every one of us accused Jesus before we turned to Jesus. Sin brings paralysis, but faith brings forgiveness. Our third point, so we move on to verses 8 through 12. Jesus declares forgiveness in the life of this man. These teachers of the law questioned the forgiveness, and now Jesus validates it. Forgiveness is validated. It's validated. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" So these teachers of the law just accused Jesus of claiming to be God, and then Jesus does what only God can do. He reads their thoughts. He knows what the words in their heart. Basically, he reads their minds. These guys weren't speaking out loud. They were thinking to themselves, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Come on, guys, why are you thinking those things? Why are you thinking those things?" Verse 9. Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'?" I mean, come on, what's easier? What's easier to do? I'll tell you what's easier. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how can you prove it? You can't prove it. You can't prove it. You know, as you look back on church history, we see the Catholic Church abusing this. "Buy an indulgence and your sins will be forgiven, my son. Buy an indulgence and we will give you a certificate, a piece of paper that proves that your sins are forgiven or the sins of one of your loved ones. We promise. If you promise to give 3 years to the church and fight in the Crusades against those unholy heathens, we promise with 3 years of service, with 3 years of massacring in the name of the Lord, that you will be forgiven and you will go to heaven." Really? I mean, all I have to do is some wicked religiosity. All I have to do is go murder people when God says don't murder, and I'm free. All I have to do is spend my money on this piece of paper, and I can go to heaven. I mean, can we buy off God with our money? Can our best works of unrighteousness impress him? You see, this type of thinking comes from, it results from paralysis. You see, only faith brings forgiveness. You know, these guys, you know, it may have been pretty tough digging through that roof. It may have been pretty tough digging through the roof and not making the roof cave in on everyone else, you know, but God wasn't impressed with their digging. He was impressed with their faith. Jesus looked down and he saw this faith, the faith of these men. The faith of these men. So Jesus said to these spiritually paralyzed teachers of the law, you know what? He said, verse 10, he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." So Jesus validated the sins that he had forgiven by healing the man's paralysis. He proved that he did the easier, forgiving the sins, by doing the harder, forgiving his physical condition, paralysis. And you know what? This whole pericope, it comes to a head right here. I mean, this is the main thing. The question is, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus answers that question and he says, the Son of Man has the power and the authority to forgive sins on earth. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said, get up. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority, get up. The Son of Man, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, this phrase comes from Daniel chapter 7, quickly, verses 13 and 14, Daniel 7. Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. The king of the kingdom is here, and he's using his sovereign power in the forgiveness of this man's sins, teaching kingdom truth. There's only one way to get in. There's only one way to get in. And what was the result of this man's healing? Everyone was amazed and praised God. The crowd, the spectators went, ooh, ah, hooray! Maybe some lives were changed and maybe they weren't. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And in this passage, we find that Jesus declares this man's sin forgiven. Teachers of the law say, man, who can do this but God alone? This is a bunch of baloney. Jesus says, so that you will know that this is not baloney and is true, that I do have the power and authority to forgive sins, I will do the harder in order to prove the easier. I will heal this man of his paralysis in order to show that I truly did forgive his sins. The reason Jesus healed the paralyzed man in Capernaum was to show the teachers of the law that the Son of Man does have authority to forgive sins. Listen, the world is spiritually paralyzed. It's paralysis, and they don't know it. The world has perceived needs, the needs of the now, the needs of the immediate. And you know, the needs are always the same. Power, fame, glory, riches, it's always the same. You know, it's these perceived needs. But you know what? The world, everyone out there consisting of the world, has real needs. The need to know God in a true relationship, the need for eternal salvation, to seek wisdom from above, real needs, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, self-control. I mean, And what you have to understand is that these real needs that everyone needs, the world and us included, all start with forgiveness. As we place our faith, give our loyalty to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And upon forgiveness, that's the key. That's the key that turns the ignition to a new life. Forgiveness. The weight is lifted. Our conscience is cleared. And, you know, sometimes that doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. But forgiveness is the beginning. You see, sin is a paralyzing condition. In sin, we are so discontent with everything. Nothing's ever enough. Nothing's ever big enough. We're never secure enough. We're never significant enough. It's not enough. So our fears and insecurities force us to turn to these perceived needs to cover the problem. And those perceived needs never cover the problem for long. And you know, to the world, it's such a harsh joke for Jesus to say, no, you don't need that. You need this. To the world, it's such a dirty trick for this paralyzed man to be laying before Jesus, unable to move, and Jesus go, son, your sins are forgiven. But you see, for the faithful, for those who understand that God truly loves us and gives us what we need, for the faithful, those who find their joy not in the stuff of the now, but our hope in the future, for us, the truly faithful, we realize that God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need in order to serve Him and bring Him glory. And do you know where that new life starts? It starts with forgiveness. It starts with being forgiven. As we place our faith in Christ, are you forgiven? Maybe, just maybe, God has given us what we need. And maybe we can come to that place through God's Spirit that we can find contentedness in what God has given us, and that will free us to be true disciples and serve Him. Because as long as we're trying to meet our own needs, we're not serving God. But when we allow God to meet our needs, our real needs, we're free to serve others and help them find their needs, their real needs. Don't just be one of the crowd, always an arm span away. Don't be one of the crowd who's always oohing and awing, but always just standing there. Be an active disciple who will do anything to get people before the feet of Jesus. Anything. And what you find is that when you realize that Jesus, the God, the Father, and God, the Son, Jesus, when you realize that your real needs really are met, then you realize you really don't need that much. And you find yourself free from the American dream. Sin brings paralysis, but faith brings forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to a whole new life. In Christ, you are forgiven. So Christians, go live by your faith, knowing that there's no reason to ever be afraid again. You shouldn't have those fears. You shouldn't have those insecurities. You know what? Because God's got your back, and he's freed you to serve him. So go and serve him. I close with Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Praise God. Well, I invite the praise team to come up. Now, I don't want to step on any toes here, and I have to be careful. But have you realized that some people can drive a Yugo and still be happy? Have you realized that some people can live in a shanty and still be joyful? Have you realized that some people have jobs that really people don't stand in line to get and they find fulfillment? What if that's possible because they find their identity and they find their needs met in Christ? And it doesn't matter any longer what the world thinks, because the world's going to dump on you no matter what. You know what? And it doesn't really matter who has the biggest and who dies with the best. It just doesn't matter. What if there are people who are free? Like my brother-in-law, who doesn't have anything. I look at him and I see him free. He's freer than I am. Anyhow, he doesn't have kids. He doesn't have a family to support. I feel like I need to give my children a good roof over their home, over their head, but he's just free. He's free to live like a pauper and still find happiness in his service of Christ. And it seems like as we grow older and grow more mature in Christ, we don't hold on as tight, and we start to let go of things, and we start to sell stuff off and give stuff away because we realize all that we have just takes our attention away from what really matters. We know what really matters. Are we living that way? Are we living that way? Or are we just spectators? There's only one place to find forgiveness, and it's at the feet of Jesus. Give your life to him. Give your sin to him. Give it all to him. You don't clean yourself and go to him. You go to him and you get clean. Give your life to Jesus. He will take the ugliness and he'll take the rottenness and he'll take the junk. And he will leave you growing towards what you were purposed and created to be in Christ. Beautiful. Magnificent. A ruler in the kingdom of heaven, whom God has chosen since the beginning of the world. We can be so much more when we start to let go. We can be so much more. So I'm not saying we don't have needs. Jesus says, you know, if you need it, if you need something, pray to your Father in heaven who gives generously to his children. But you know what? Is it a perceived need or a real need? Right there in the privacy of your seats, in the privacy of your own minds and hearts, Jesus knows what you're thinking. We see in the text today that Jesus can read your mind. He knows the junk that's there, and he knows the goodness that's there. And you know what? If you're praying to him right now, saying, Lord, take it from me, just take it from me, we have faith that he hears, that he hears, that he knows, and that he will give. If you give the junk to him, He'll take it. He died for your junk. Forgiveness is the key to a new life. If there's anything that you need to be forgiven of right now, just pray to the Lord. But if you'd like to come, I will be happy to pray for you or one of the elders as we pray for the blood just to wash over you. You need to be clean as we let go.